Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. And to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 28 through 35. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 28. And when he, speaking of Jesus, had thus spoken, he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him, and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do you loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. If you continue in the gospel accounts, you will see that Jesus rode this young donkey into the city of Jerusalem. And according to Matthew's account in chapter 21, verses 4 and 5, a great prophecy made in the Old Testament was fulfilled. That prophecy is found in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. It had reference to the Lord riding into the city of Jerusalem in the spirit of meekness, riding upon a donkey. So, these verses teach us that a great Old Testament prophecy was fulfilled when Jesus rode into Jerusalem as he did. That was a great occasion. There were people who scattered various items in the way, and they cried out, Hosanna to the Son of David. That was a very happy occasion. Well, Jesus rode into Jerusalem, and one of the first things he did was cleanse the temple. I don't believe that those people in the temple were happy that the Lord came, but he cleansed it anyway. They had turned that place into a money-making venture, and Jesus drove those people out. He overturned the tables. He said, My house should be called a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of thieves. And then people came to him, and Jesus healed them, and he taught them. Well, in order for that prophecy to be fulfilled, Jesus needed something. It's hard for us to imagine the Lord having needs, because he is described in the Bible as being the great creator. Not only was he present at the creation, but the Bible says all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So in one sense, it's hard for us to think about Jesus having needs, but on this occasion, he needed something to fulfill that prophecy. He needed a young donkey. Now, if you will compare the other gospel accounts, you will see that this young donkey was accompanied by his mother. So there was actually a donkey as well as her foal. So that's the entire picture that's presented in the gospel accounts. But Luke just mentions the colt or the foal. In my judgment, the owners of that donkey are to be commended. They are to be commended because they supplied him for the Lord's use. I can almost see this situation developing. Someone coming up and just loosening that young donkey, and the owners would naturally want to know what was going on. And Jesus said, if anyone asks you, tell them that the Lord has need. Well, the owners of that donkey asked the Lord's disciples what they were doing. And their response was, the Lord had need. Those owners did not argue with that. They allowed the Lord's disciples to take that donkey so that Jesus could use him. And in using that donkey as he did, Jesus fulfilled a great Old Testament prophecy. That's one way we know that Jesus is the Son of God, by fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. Well, I don't know if these owners of the donkey realized it or not, but they were involved in God's will being carried out. This was God's predetermined will that Jesus ride into Jerusalem on that donkey that was prophesied years earlier. And although I seriously doubt that they realized it at the time, those men were involved in God's will being carried out. They supplied something that the Lord needed. And in so doing, they were doing their part in carrying out the will of God. In our lesson, we want to emphasize the point that the Lord has needs. Like I said, that might be a challenge for us to think about, with Jesus being the Creator, but the Lord has needs, and these needs are revealed to us in the Bible. Now, one reason why we're dealing with this issue is to help us realize that we have responsibilities to fulfill the Lord's needs. We had the responsibility to work and labor in the Lord's vineyard. I thought it might be a good time for us to think about this, with Labor Day being observed tomorrow. But the Lord has needs, and we need to be aware of those needs. We also need to understand that we have responsibilities in fulfilling those needs. Well, we learn from a statement found earlier in this chapter in Luke 19 and verse 10 that Jesus came to fulfill a very important mission. He was having a discussion with Zacchaeus, and he made this statement concerning why he came. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. On several different occasions, Jesus revealed why he came to earth. On this particular occasion, he said that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, in that regard, the Lord has needs to fulfill that mission. He had needs during his ministry, and he has needs today. Now, when I say that Jesus has needs, I am in no way trying to give the impression that the Lord is not all-powerful, because you know better than that. I believe that he is all-powerful. But the Bible also shows very clearly that the Lord has needs, and we need to be like the owners of that little donkey. We need to supply what we're able to supply to see that the Lord's needs are taken care of. As we do so, we're doing our part in God's will being carried out. Well, the Lord had needs during his ministry, and he has needs today. This is a need, I think, that may be sometimes overlooked, but in my judgment, we do a particular man a disservice by overlooking it. When we think about the Lord's needs, his needs included someone to prepare the way for him. Let's look at John chapter 1 for just a moment. John chapter 1, let's start at verse 6. Verse 6 is a very brief statement, but I've just always been infatuated with it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. What an introduction. John was a man. He was sent from God, and his name is given to us. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. It had been prophesied years earlier by both Isaiah and Malachi that Jesus would be preceded by a great forerunner. Some have referred to him as a herald, H-E-R-A-L-D, one who came to announce the coming of someone very special. This was such an important matter that God saw to it that the children of Israel understood from the writings of the prophets that someone very special would come, and it was even announced that he would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. So the Old Testament concluded with the admonition for God's people to look for the coming of Elijah. Now, Elijah had been gone for many, many, many years. He was taken up into heaven by a whirlwind, but it was announced by the prophets that someone would come in the spirit and the power of Elijah. He would serve as a great herald or forerunner of someone very special. Well, let's look at Matthew's account, Matthew chapter 3. And we want to read Matthew's introduction to John. We've already read the introduction by the Apostle John of John the Baptist. Now let's read Matthew's account. Matthew 3, starting at verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." I think you'll find that in Isaiah chapter 40. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locust and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Notice the area where John worked. We know that he preached in the wilderness. He preached near the Jordan River. There was a lot of water available, and John baptized people for the remission of their sins. But notice, as we've mentioned many times, that the people left the cities and went out to John to hear him and to be baptized. But specifically, people from Jerusalem and Judea and the region round about Jordan are mentioned. I don't take the time to do it now, but sometime when you're at home, look at a map of Israel at that particular time, and you can know where the people came from to go out to hear John preach. Now, in just a little while, we want to talk about the Lord's work. And the Lord accomplished much of his work in the area known as Galilee. Oh, he went to Jerusalem. He preached throughout Judea. But he also went to Galilee. I don't think you'll find John mentioned in connection with working in Galilee. But Jesus needed someone to prepare the way for him. And that's where John enters the picture. He fulfilled that great prophecy made years earlier by Isaiah. He also fulfilled the prophecy made by Malachi. Now, John was a great preacher. There's no doubt about that. But it is stated in John chapter 10 and verse 41 that John did no miracle. He was a great and a powerful preacher. Many people were baptized as a result of hearing John preached. He didn't beat around the bush. He called upon people to repent. He was preparing the way for the coming of Christ who would follow him. Well, John did no miracle. Although he was a powerful preacher, he could not heal anyone of their diseases. He did not have that ability. I've always thought it was interesting that he was filled with the Holy Spirit even when he was in his mother's womb. Now, some people have the idea that the indwelling of the Spirit includes the working of miracles. Well, John was filled with the Spirit, yet he did no miracle. I think you'll see a contrast between John and the Lord who followed him, because Jesus did heal people. Well, the Lord needed someone to prepare the way for him, and that's where John enters the picture. I don't believe John has ever received his due credit, but he was a powerful preacher, and he did his work well. He was a very humble man, though. He said, "He must increase, I must decrease." When John was questioned on one occasion, he said, "I'm not even worthy to unloosen his shoe latchet." Yet John was a powerful preacher. Well, I've always appreciated the fact that John fulfilled that need that the Lord had. The Lord needed someone to introduce him, and John did his work well. Well, let's turn our attention more directly to the Lord and his needs included opportunities to carry out his own work. We've already pointed out from Luke 19 and verse 10 that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and read verse 17. Jesus was baptized at the conclusion of Matthew chapter 3. Chapter 4 begins by talking about the Lord's temptation, and then he began his ministry. Notice how he began it. Chapter 4 and verse 17. "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Now that message should sound familiar because it was the same message preached by John. "Repent, the kingdom of heaven is very near. It's about to be established." Well, in addition to preaching, Jesus also healed people. I think you'll see a difference between the work that John accomplished and the work that Jesus accomplished. John did no miracle, but Jesus performed many miracles. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4 and begin at verse 23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee." Now notice the area where Jesus was. Had John been to Galilee? Well, it's not specifically mentioned, but Jesus was there, "teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." Do you notice some differences between the Lord's work and the work that John accomplished? John was a great and a powerful preacher, but he preached out in the wilderness. Jesus went among the cities. He went from synagogue to synagogue. As he did so, he preached the gospel, but he also healed all types of sicknesses and diseases. Verse 24 says, "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, and from Decapolis, and from Jerusalem, and from Judea, and from beyond Jordan." Look also at chapter 9, and let's read verse 35. Matthew records several what are called summary statements of the Lord's work. We just read one such statement in chapter 4. Let's read another one in chapter 9. Chapter 9 and verse 35 says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Sometimes I just try to visualize the Lord going from place to place, teaching crowds of people, but then healing people of all their diseases and their sicknesses. I've often tried to visualize what it must have been like for people to be lined up to have the Lord heal not only them, but their loved ones as well. Jesus performed so many great works that at the conclusion of his gospel, John said the world would not contain all of the volumes that it would take to record the Lord's great works. Now, I'm paraphrasing, of course, but that's the point that John made. John, in his gospel, did not set out to record everything that Jesus did. He selected several miracles, and in the conclusion, he said Jesus did many other works besides these. It would not be possible to record all of them. Imagine how many people the Lord blessed as a result of his teaching and preaching and healing. Is there any wonder why at this time great crowds of people followed the Lord? Well, Jesus had a sense of urgency in doing what he came to do. And that sense of urgency is mentioned in John chapter 9 and verse 4. This is in reference to Jesus giving sight to a man who was born blind. But in John 9 and verse 4, the Lord said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." Now we know what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. We know what Jesus did to accomplish that. He traveled from place to place teaching and preaching. He also healed people of their sicknesses and diseases. You see, the Lord needed opportunities to carry out his work, and as he traveled from place to place, those opportunities were presented to him. Now that brings us to another of the Lord's needs. We've already pointed out that the Lord needed someone to prepare the way for him. John enters the picture. We've just pointed out that the Lord needed opportunities to carry out his own work. Those opportunities were presented to him. But we need to consider another of the Lord's needs. The Lord's needs included workers to help him. We've already read Matthew 9 and verse 35. Let's look at verse 36. Verse 36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." It's hard telling how many people Jesus reached by himself. And all the traveling that he did, all the work that he accomplished, all the teaching that he did, he reached large numbers of people. But when Jesus observed the multitudes before him, what did he see? He saw people who needed what he came to provide. He saw people with needs. These are people that he had not been able to reach. Although he reached multitudes of people, there were still many others that he had not been able to reach. He saw people who fainted. These people were spiritually worn out. They were exhausted from all of their griefs and so forth. But he also saw people who were scattered abroad like sheep having no shepherd. They needed direction. Jesus was affected by what he saw. Matthew tells us that the Lord was moved with compassion. When he observed the multitudes and saw their needs, it affected him. So much so that he took action. Now, what does that imply when we think about the situation that existed? It implies that the Lord had a need for someone to help him. And we will see that that need was taken care of. Look at verses 37 and 38. According to these verses, Jesus made his disciples aware of the situation that existed. "Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus said that the harvest was truly plenteous. But he went on to say that the laborers were few. And Jesus went on to tell his disciples to pray about this situation. Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. Why? Because the harvest was plenteous, but the laborers were few. Now Jesus took some additional steps. As chapter 10 begins, we find that he selected the 12 apostles. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. As Jesus selected his disciples, his apostles, he gave them miraculous powers. And he sent them out on what is commonly called the limited commission. Go down to verse 5. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. Now the Lord had some other things to say to his disciples as he sent them out. He gave them some encouragement, but he also let them know that they could expect some opposition, and some of that opposition would come from their own family members, those who were nearest and dearest to them. But he said, If you'll confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father who is in heaven. So Jesus had a number of things to say to his disciples as he sent them out. But from what we read, what would the disciples be doing? The very same things that Jesus had been doing. They would be preaching. What was the message? The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In addition to preaching, what would they be doing? Healing people of their diseases and performing various miracles. You see, Jesus had not been able to reach everyone by himself. But with 12 additional workers, think about how many more people could be reached. Well, let's look at Luke chapter 9 and read about the return of the apostles. Luke chapter 9 and verse 10. The first part of this verse says, And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. I've made this observation before, but I would absolutely have loved to have been there when the apostles came back and told the Lord about all the great things they'd been able to accomplish. I've just tried to imagine what that would have been like. Imagine what Peter wanted to tell that he'd been able to do. And maybe one of the other apostles saying, Well, let me tell you what I was able to do. But they told the Lord about all the things they'd been able to accomplish. Imagine how many more people were reached by the 12. Jesus had reached many people by himself, but with the efforts of the 12, many more people were reached. You see, there was a need. The Lord had a need for workers to help him. Well, did the Lord stop there? No, he did not. He sent out 70 others. Look at Luke chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And among the things that Jesus said to them, look at verse 9. Heal the sick that are therein, and say unto them, The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. He sent the 70 out to do the very same things that he and the apostles had been doing. to preach that the kingdom of heaven is at hand, but also to heal people. Now let's read about the return of the 70 in verse 17 of the same chapter. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Imagine 70 wanting to report about what they'd been able to accomplish. And they had joy in their hearts. They gave a glowing report of the things they'd been able to accomplish. Think about how many more people were reached through the efforts of the 70. The Lord had reached many people by himself, but could he reach everyone? No. He got the 12 involved. Think about how many people they reached. The Lord didn't stop there. He got the 70 involved. And think about how many people they reached. Well, the Lord needed workers to help him carry out his mission. The apostles and the 70 supplied that need. Have you ever noticed how the Lord had needs, but those needs were supplied? Well, he had a need for someone to prepare the way for him. There was John. He needed opportunities to do the work that God sent him to do. Those opportunities were presented to him, and he took advantage of them. He needed workers to help him. There were the apostles, and there were the 70. Well, let's get a little bit closer to home. The Lord still has needs today. His needs include laborers who will do his work today. The Lord still feels the same way toward those who are lost as he did during his ministry. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Verse 9 says, The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The Lord still wants to save those who were lost. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants all to come to repentance. What about the size of the harvest? Well, a great harvest is still available. Look at John 4, and let's read verse 35. The latter part of this verse says, Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Jesus taught his followers to look on the harvest with a spirit of optimism. The abundant harvest still exists. How do we know that? Because multitudes of people are outside of Christ. Something else that we need to mention has to do with the giving of the increase. This is something that remains the same as it did when the New Testament was written. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and read verse 6. This was written by the Apostle Paul. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God will still give the increase when his seed is sown. We know what the seed is. The seed is the word of God. Jesus made that very clear in the Gospel of Luke. The Lord still wants those who are lost to be saved. An abundant harvest still exists, and God will give the increase when his seed is sown. Each child of God has a responsibility to do what he or she can do to supply the need that the Lord has. Now, the Lord needs all kinds of workers. I suppose you have probably seen, as you go around town, signs that say to the effect, help wanted, workers needed. I passed one eating place the other day, and by the road, there was a variety of signs. Servers needed, cooks needed, dishwashers needed. It was the whole list given out. Usually that's just a general sign that says, help wanted. But this particular place had an individual sign for different works that needed to be fulfilled. Well, think about that. An eating establishment has to have people who provide a number of talents that they can use. My specialty is eating. So I like to go to restaurants and eat, but I'm no cook. I could wash dishes. Wouldn't be my favorite thing to do. I've done worse things in my life for a living. I could probably manage to seat people and take care of them in that way. But I'm no cook. I'm sure in a restaurant there's something I could do. But I'm glad that there are cooks who have that talent. You see, an eating establishment has to have people with a variety of talents to accomplish what needs to be done. Imagine having a restaurant full of cooks and no servers. That wouldn't work, would it? Well, I think we can see that when it comes to an eating establishment. What about the church? The Lord has organized the church in such a way that it consists of people with a variety of talents and abilities. And the Lord needs each child of God to do what he or she is able to do. And when everyone cooperates together and does what he or she is able to do, much can be accomplished. So the Lord has needs today. He needs followers who will use their individual talents and abilities in service to him. And in doing so, God's will can be carried out. Now, one important point that we need to keep in mind is that each child of God will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Let's look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 3. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now keep in mind that there was a problem in the Corinthian church concerning the members wanting to follow certain leaders. There were basically four divisions in that church. Some said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Some said, I am of Cephas or Peter. And some said, I am of Christ. That's four main divisions. That was such a serious matter that Paul dealt with that situation in the first four chapters of this letter. And in dealing with that issue, he talked about himself. He talked about Apollos. They each did what they were capable of doing. Paul was a great planter. Apollos was a great waterer. They did their work, but God gave the increase. Paul and Apollos never called someone to follow them. Oh, Paul said, you be imitators of me, even as I also am of Christ. But they did not try to build up a personal following. Neither did Peter. So these people in Corinth did that on their own. Their leaders did not teach them to do that. But yet that was a serious problem. And Paul dealt with it. But in doing so, he talked about who's really important. God is the one who gives the increase. But he gives the increase when his children fulfill their responsibilities. What did Paul do? He planted. What did Apollos do? He watered. God gave the increase. And we need to remember that each person is going to be rewarded according to his own labor. I won't be held accountable for what someone else can do, and no one else will be accountable for what I can do. Each person will be rewarded according to his own labor. I don't know about you, but I find that to be somewhat encouraging, that if it's something that I absolutely cannot, there's a difference between not being able to do something and not wanting to do it. I think you see the difference. If it's something that we absolutely cannot do, that we do not have the talent or the ability, well, we have to accept that. Someone else can do that. But each child of God is blessed with some talent or ability, or talents and abilities, and we will be held accountable for how we use those talents and abilities. Remember the parable of the talents. One man was given 5 talents, one man was given 2 talents, one man was given 1 talent. We know the story. The 5-talent man traded with his and gained 5 more. He received a great reward. The 2-talent man traded with his, he gained 2 more. He received the same blessing that the 5-talent man received. But oh, how I wished over the years that 1-talent man would have said, "Lord, I traded with yours. Here it is, I gained 1 more. He would have received the same reward, but he was afraid. He hid his in the ground, and he was punished severely for it. So the Lord blesses us with our talents and abilities, but then he will hold us accountable for the way that we use those talents and abilities. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 6 and read verse 10. Hebrews 6 and verse 10. Now, in one sense, I'm glad that God doesn't remember certain things. When he forgives, he forgets. However, the Bible teaches that God remembers the good things that his children do. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister." That was written to Christians who were undergoing persecution, tribulation. That tribulation was taking a toll on these brethren. Many of them had stopped attending services, and they were participating in other things that they should not have been doing. They were drifting away from the Lord. Well, this letter was written to encourage them not to do that, to remain steadfast in their service to the Lord. One thing that would have encouraged them is the fact that God remembers the good that his children do. Having said that, I cannot help but think about the great leader Nehemiah in the Old Testament. How many times in his book did he say, "Remember me, O God, for good," after he accomplished something very special? He would just simply ask God to remember it. Well, I think he set a great example for us. So we've talked about some of the Lord's needs. He had needs during his ministry, and he has needs today. And I think it will be good for us to remember the words of the song that we were singing earlier. "I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord." What did Jesus tell his apostles to do? Pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers into his harvest. There's something that you can do. There's something that I can do. And God, help us to be busy doing what we're capable of doing to his glory. He will bless us in return.